Amen. All right, we are right in the middle of a series in which we've been looking at the Gospel of Luke. You guys been enjoying this? I've just been loving it. I love the Gospel of Luke. You know, one of the things that Sarah and I do when we read the Bible with our kids, you know, they're all still relatively young. So typically, we're spending most of our time in the Gospels and in Acts. You know, right now, they're memorizing some Proverbs and other things. But we're spending the majority of our time in this season of their life looking at the stories, looking at Jesus and the things that he did. And I just love it. I mean, there's something so powerful about a story to take the truth of the Word of God and to implant it in us, to kind of massage it into the DNA of who we are in a way that cold hard facts just can't, right? I mean, we just love those stories. And even when Jesus is teaching, you know, he almost always is using a story to get his point across. So we spend so much time, you know, just looking at these stories with our kids just to get it worked into them at such a young age. And it's one of the reasons I'm so excited to be able to be looking at the Gospel of Luke together. Now, we entitled this series, The Kingdom, and I'll tell you why. When Luke put together this gospel, this account of Jesus' life, he said, I've investigated everything carefully and I've put it together so that you could know what really took place. And at the forefront of Luke's mind as he wrote this gospel was this idea, this concept, this reality of the kingdom. And it was at the forefront of his mind because, guess what? The kingdom was at the forefront of Jesus' mind as he lived and as he ministered. You know, when Jesus first came, he came and he said, guys, I'm here and I brought my kingdom with me. You know, he constantly would say things like, behold, the kingdom of God is at hand, or behold, the kingdom is near. Now, when we talk about the kingdom of God, all we're talking about is God's rule, his value system, his ways of doing things, his character, his goodness, actually manifesting itself on earth, in our lives, through our lives, and in our community. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. So Jesus came and said, look, guys, I'm introducing this kingdom. I'm introducing a new way of doing life. But what I love about Jesus is he didn't just talk about it, he demonstrated it. Amen? Right? Typically, when Jesus would say the kingdom is at hand, first, he'd actually heal somebody. Or he'd preach with authority. Or he'd cast out a demon. Or he'd raise a dead kid back to life. And then he said, you see that thing I just did? The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom is near. And what he was doing was saying, look, the kingdom is such a reality. You can see it. You can smell it. You can taste it. You can touch it. Like it's tangible. And then Jesus not only introduced it, but he began to demonstrate for us what it actually looks like to walk in the kingdom. You know? You know, Jesus picked his disciples. How many of you know his disciples were not the brightest bunch? Little bit slow learners, right? Pretty slow on the uptake on a lot of things, you know? We looked at Peter last week, and he's, I think, one of the most passionate of all the disciples, but also one of the most blockheaded of all the disciples. And you see Jesus, and he's trying to not just introduce this idea of the kingdom, but he's trying to actually demonstrate it for them. And because they're so thick-headed, he had to constantly repeat himself. You know, that's like today we're going to look at Luke 6, which is the sermon on the plain or the level place. And you look at it and you're like, this looks really familiar to Matthew 5 and 6, which is the Sermon on the Mount. Why is that? It's because Jesus had to repeat himself over and over and over and over as he's trying to get it into our schools and to the disciples of what it actually looks like to walk and live in the kingdom. And so he's introducing the kingdom, he's demonstrating it for us, and he's just kind of giving it to us step by step. You know, week one, we looked at the whole idea of what it looks like to walk in faith, how to respond to the promises of God. This is an absolutely essential part of living and walking in the kingdom. We looked at a couple weeks ago how to handle temptation. That handling temptation is actually a part of what it means to live and walk as one serving the king. Today, what we're going to look at is how to live unoffendably. How many of you are really good at being offended? Come on, some of you are just really good at lying. You guys are great at being offended. I'm great at being offended. I mean, I don't know what it is in our culture right now. It just seems like everybody is offended at everything right now, right? I mean, like any time you post on Facebook, Instagram, it's just like comment, 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 this, right? We're so good at being offended right now in our culture. And we're going to see Jesus kind of taking another step in the kingdom through his teaching today, saying, look, there's a vital part of learning to walk in the kingdom, and it's learning how to guard your heart and to become one who is unoffendable. Now, this is very different from becoming one who is unaffectable, okay? Some of us are like, yeah, I never get offended, and it's because you've put up all these walls around your heart where you don't let anyone in and you just keep everyone at a distance. I'm never offended because I am not affected by anyone. You can't get in here. Do you think Jesus was one who was affected by the people around him? Oh, yeah. But as you look at the life of Jesus, was he one who was easily offended? No. You know, the only time you see Jesus getting angry in Scripture is when he's getting angry at the mistreatment of somebody else. It was never at his own mistreatment. I mean, the ultimate demonstration of this is he's hanging on the cross, and he's looking down in the, you know, most excruciating physical, emotional, spiritual pain that anyone has ever experienced, and he looks down, he's like, Father, just forgive them. I know they're mistreating me, but just forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, right? But you do see him getting angry. You do see him getting offended. Like when he turned over the tables in the temple, right? He said, my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, and you have turned it into a den of robbers. What was he upset about? Well, he had all these Jews that were selling stuff in the outer courts, and he was keeping all the Gentiles, the house of prayer for all nations, from coming in and worshiping. He got mad on someone else's behalf, right? But I don't know about you, but I typically don't get that angry when someone else is mistreated unless my kid, you know, it's my kid, and look out. All my Christianity goes to the side at that point. I'm working on that. But I'm really good at getting offended and upset when I'm mistreated. Let me ask you another question. I'm going to move this cup or else I'm going to kick it at somebody in the front row. How many of you have ever forgiven somebody, but you still feel offended by them in your heart? Let me put it another way. How many of you have forgiven somebody, but there's still that thing inside of you that cringes when their name comes up in conversation? How many of you have walked through the biblical steps of forgiveness, but you still avoid them when you're shopping, right? Like you see them, oh, doing the little dodge, right? Okay, let me ask you something. Do you think Jesus wants you to continue living under that bondage? No, he really doesn't. That's an offense that's in your heart. And let me just tell you this. What we're going to look at today in learning how to release that offense, I am not very good at. And that's not just a preacher talking. Like, I'm really not that good at it. My wife is constantly having to help me along in not holding on to offense. But Jesus gives us biblical principles of how to release offense so that we're not keeping the other person imprisoned in it, but more importantly, that we're not even keeping ourselves imprisoned in it. And today we're going to look at those biblical principles, and for some of us like me, it's just going to be baby steps towards freedom this morning, but it's a freedom that Jesus wants for us. Now, as we begin this conversation, I kind of want to set the stage for us. We all have an enemy, right? 1 Peter 5:8 says that the devil prowls around like a lion looking for someone to devour. Okay, our enemy has an agenda, and his agenda is to bring destruction into your life. Okay, John 10:10, Jesus says, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He said, but I came to give you life and that you might have it abundantly. Satan is after you, and he has an agenda, and his agenda is to bring destruction. Now, not only does he have an agenda, but he actually has a strategy by which he attempts to bring about that agenda. And his strategy is division. Okay, Jesus will say in Mark 3:25, if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. The enemy's like, look, I want to bring destruction. I want to bring destruction to relationships. I want to bring destruction to families, right? And he says, the way that I'm going to be able to do that is if I can sneak in and bring division, because I know that a house divided cannot stand, right? But not only does he have an agenda and a strategy, the enemy also has a tactic to bring about that division, and his tactic is offense. The enemy is like, okay, I want to bring destruction. The way I'm going to do that is by bringing division. The best way that I can bring division is by bringing offense. Now, the enemy never comes in and says, hey, guys, here I am to destroy your life. Let me in. What he does is he just comes with this small little offense, built upon small little offense, built upon small little offense. He's just trying to get a little crack, you know? That's why James will say, don't give the enemy a foothold. Just that little small, don't let him get a crack of that offense in your heart. Because what he's going to do is he's going to come about and he's going to try to bring division, you know, between you. Do we have any newly married couple, you know, in here? None. I asked this at the 7:30 service, and there literally was nobody. And I was like, of course not. A newly married couple's not going to come to the 7:30 service. They're still sleeping in. You know, they're going to come to the 9. Probably, I'll ask you at the night service, and I'm sure I'll get, you know, a newly married couple. Okay, you have to understand, if you're newly married, you are now a prime target for the enemy. God has taken two and made them one, and the enemy says, I'm going to take one and make them two. Right? And what the enemy does, he says, I want to bring destruction to that relationship. I'm going to do it through bringing division. I'm going to do that through bringing offense, little offense after little offense after little offense. And the enemy does this with all of our relationships. It can be marriage. It can be with our kids, friends, or even our relationship with God. I mean, how many of you have ever felt offended by God before? If you haven't, you've never read your Bible. It's offensive. It really is. And the enemy wants to use that. Just last night, I was in my office sermon prepping, and I get a knock at the door, and you just have to understand, it's been kind of a crazy week. My wife was over in Oahu because her twin sister was giving birth, and so I had all of our kids at home, and I'm watching the kids, and I just haven't had as much time this week to sermon prep. So finally, Sarah's back last night. I get in my office. I'm sitting down, and I'm like, okay, I get to focus in on the sermon and go for it. And I get this knock on my locked door, because you have to lock the door to my office if you're going to get any peace and quiet. And I get this knock, and I open the door, and there's one of my children. Now, I can't say which child it is because they're here, and I'll embarrass them, okay? But it was just one of my five children comes, and they come just so contritely, so sheepishly, and just say, hey, Dad, I was going to the bathroom. And while I was going to the bathroom, I tried to grab the little spray bottle that smells good. And as I was trying to spray it, I accidentally dropped it in the toilet. And I need you to come in and fish it out for me. Now, I can't tell you which child it was, but I'll just say it's the only one of my children that can pee while standing up. And so, okay, the first thing that comes into my heart, now remember, this child, it's just so contrite. Now, my kids are very rambunctious. Like, and this was just a sweet moment of just like, I'm so sorry to bother you, Dad, you know, but. And the first thing that rises up inside of me is offense. I'm just like, I want to give it to him. You know, I'm just angry because I'm offended that they're disrespecting my time. Like, don't you understand? I've been taking care of you all week, and now this is my moment to preach a sermon and not getting offended. Now I'm offended at you. Just, rah! But I held it together. I was like, okay, I know I have to go preach 4 sermons tomorrow on not taking offense, so I better not screw it up right now. And I held it together, and I'm just, oh, okay. Okay, now the reason my son came to me and not my wife is that we have this unspoken rule in the Burns home that any time a foreign object falls into one of the toilets, it's always Dad's kuleana responsibility to reach in and grab it out, okay? That just makes sense. You know, my wife birthed 4 children, which means I get to pull things out of the toilet. It just makes sense. It's a fair deal. I get it. Okay? So this is going through my mind, and he comes to me because he knows that unspoken rule. Dad's the only one that does it, but I'm just offended. I'm just like, oh. I'm like, okay, I'm going to not be offended. I'm going to go and do it. And I'm trying to cool down before I go in there and take care of it. And so my son leaves, and then about 10 seconds later, he comes back as I'm still in the process of cooling down. He says, oh, by the way, Mom says hurry up because she doesn't want all that toilet water seeping in and messing up the smell of the spray thing. And I was just like, she said, what? The offense meter just went like that. don't you understand that I'm sermon prepping and why don't you just take care of it? You know, I'm just thinking these thoughts in my mind as I'm picturing this bottle floating in the toilet and just like, oh, I don't want to do this. Okay, now, okay. Would I ever, if in a sane mindset, would I ever make my beautiful wife reach into a toilet and grab out the bottle? Absolutely not. That's my job. I'm never going to make her do that. But in this moment when offense came in because I felt like my family wasn't respecting the time that I needed to do what God has called me to do, you just go temporarily insane, right? And the offense comes in, and the enemy wanted to use that offense to bring division in that moment in our family. I mean, our family had been separated for about 3 days, coming back together. I don't know if you all had that experience of one person leaving and coming back. It's always tumultuous just to, you know, come back together. And the enemy's just like, oh, here's an opportunity to bring in offense that can bring in division, that can bring in destruction. I'm not saying this, you know, Satan slapped my son's hand to make him drop it in the toilet, but what I'm saying is he'll take advantage of whatever he can get a hold of. And what he does, he says, look, I just want to sow a seed of offense in their heart, because if I can just sow it, and if I can keep them in the place where they don't know how to drop it and get rid of it, then I can get the crack in the door. Then I can bring the division. Then I can bring the destruction, right? You know, Sarah and I got married relatively young by today's standard. We were 21, and we were the first of our friends, the first of our family to get married. And so we were married, and about 2 years later, we had this kind of, you know, interesting experience of looking around. We're like, wow, we're in this season of life when all of our friends are getting married now, right? And then we started having kids. None of our friends or family did, but a couple years went by. And then all of our friends were starting to have kids. We're like, wow, we're in this season when all of our friends are starting to have kids. And it's just kind of the sense of like, wow, we're grown-ups now, you know? And then a few years more went by, and we looked at each other one day and we said, wow, we're in this season when all of our friends are getting divorced now. And I was just like, oh, what is going on? And Sarah and I have sat with many couples who, you know, started out in love, couple kids down the road, and they can barely stand to be in the same room together. Not the kids' fault, it's their fault. But it's just happens, and I can't tell you how many times I've heard this question from people that are in broken relationships. They'll say, I just can't figure out how we got here. I just can't figure out how we got here. And I want to look at them and just say, well, I know exactly how you got here. It started with one little offense, and then another little offense, and then a little, you know, another little offense, and another, and another, and another, and another, that kept bringing more division, and more division, and more division, and more division, until it finally destroyed something that God had brought together. This is the strategy that the enemy uses, and it's so, so important that we learn from Jesus how to walk in the kingdom and to become ones that learn how to let go of offense and, in fact, become ones that are just simply unoffendable in the first place. Now, I told you we're going to look at Luke, and it's been quite a while in the sermon already, and we haven't looked at Luke, so we're going to look at Luke, okay? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 6, verse 45. Towards the end of the chapter, Jesus says, a good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say, now remember, he's speaking to his disciples. He's saying, disciples, what you say flows from what is in your heart. Now, this is really important. How many of you have ever had that experience where you've forgiven somebody, and really, truly, inside, you're like, I want to love them, I want to encourage them, I want to speak the right words, but you just find yourself over and over and over again saying the wrong thing to them, saying the mean thing, saying the rude thing, saying the thing. You're just like, oh, what is it? I can't be nice to this person. Jesus says it's because there's still an offense in your heart. And inevitably, whatever is in your heart is going to come out through your mouth. And it's almost like Jesus saying, look, we got to step back for a moment and just ponder, what am I allowing access in my heart to? Like, what am I allowing into my heart? What's in there that I'm seeing the fruit of through my mouth that I actually have to figure out how to release and get it out, okay? It's so vitally important that we learn how to do this. And Jesus really is going to take us through this process of learning how to be unoffendable this morning. Now, here's what I want to do, because I say that word offended, and some of you are just like, oh, I never get offended. You know, I'm just a nice person. Okay, we're going to take a little offense test real quick, just to see how we're doing. Just to, you know, a little tune-up for all of us. You know, part of the reason this came about, a little while back, I talked to Siri on my phone. I said, hey, Siri, call my wife. And Siri, in just this sarcastic, rude voice like she always has, said, which one? You have 14 wives. And I said, what? I thought I was Mormon for a second. I didn't know what happened. And, oh, man, I'm going to get in trouble. So if you want to send me an email, it's bill@livingstones.us. And I'm like, what are you talking about? And then it showed every of the 14 contacts, and I figured out what had happened. You know, I'd put so-and-so wife of, so-and-so wife of, so-and-so wife of, just to help me. You know, I know thousands of people that I'm in contact with, you know during the, so just, okay. I'm like, oh. So I had to go through and start clearing up, you know, getting rid of all my 14 wives. There's just this, sometimes there's a tune-up that needs to take place inside of us, right? Okay. We're just going to do a little tune-up. We're just going to examine for a moment. Do we have offense in our hearts that maybe we're not aware of? Okay? Three questions, three indicators. Number one is this. Are you replaying conversations in your head? This is the nursing it and rehearsing it bit. Are you replaying conversations in your head? Are you going back to what happened and said, man, if I could just go back there, I would have said this and I would have got on like that and da-da-da-da. Are you replaying conversations in your head? If you are, there's offense inside. Here's the second indicator. Number two, are you avoiding the person? Are you avoiding the person? You know, we kind of mentioned it already, but, you know, you're shopping at Target or Safeway, and you go down one aisle, and you see him at the end, and you just quickly do one of these things and kind of come down the other aisle. And just, is there a person in your life that you're avoiding? Right? You have to understand, when we avoid someone, what we're really doing is saying no to Jesus. What do I mean? We're saying, look, Jesus, I can't be around this person. Look, Jesus, I'm not the right person to show this guy or this gal what true mercy and forgiveness and love looks like. You find somebody else, I'm the wrong person for the job. And what Jesus is saying, oh, some of you are squirming in your seats. I love this. What Jesus is saying, he's saying, actually, you're the perfect person. You are perfectly positioned to show them that kind of love because you're the one person in life that they like to offend most. And so if you'll just stop avoiding them and love them and show them mercy, it can actually bring change. So is there someone in your life that you're avoiding, right? If so, there's offense. Here's the third little test for us. Are you being critical of the person? Are you being critical of the person? Now, some of you are like, I'm not critical, I'm just truthful. I'm not critical, I'm just detail-oriented, right? Okay, what does a critical heart look like? Here's what a critical heart does. It points out the weaknesses, idiosyncrasies, and inconsistencies of others with the purpose of tearing them down instead of building them up. Okay, a lot of big words, let me simplify it even more. The critical heart criticizes without bringing any solutions. The critical heart criticizes without bringing any encouragement. The critical heart criticizes with the point of just tearing down and pointing out their wrongdoing instead of believing the best and saying, no, you can be something different, right? Is there someone in your life you're just constantly speaking critically of? If there is, it's a really strong indicator that there is some offense that's living down deep in your heart. Now, the great news is this. Again, this is very fresh for me because I have people that I have forgiven, but those feelings of offense, I can just feel it still in control of my life. Jesus says he has a solution. Jesus says that he has a method by which we can actually come in and be released ourselves from that offense. And let me tell you this. We're going to read kind of a long passage. There's probably 5 or 6 stops along this pathway. We're going to have time to look at 1, maybe 2 this morning. But I'd encourage you to spend some time. If all those indicators were flashing, this is a passage of scripture you want to spend a good amount of time in. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 6, verse 27. We're going to see Jesus' solution. begins here. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you in one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, don't demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, Jesus says, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. I mean, do you hear it? Love those that offend you. Do good to those that offend you. Lend to them that offend you without expecting to get anything back in return. Then, Jesus says, your reward will be great and you'll be children of the Most High. I love that. He says in another translation, you will be true sons, true daughters of your heavenly Father, of the King of the universe. Why? Because you're acting like he is. Oh, I just love it. You will be children of the Most High because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. So be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Verse 37, don't judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Two ways that Jesus gives us in this passage, at least two that we're going to look at this morning, to actually overcome offense in our hearts. The first one is this. You have to remember how much God has forgiven you. You got to remember how much God has forgiven you. It sounds so churchy, but it is so true. You got to remember how much God has forgiven you. Now, this is so difficult, especially when you have just been offended. I don't know about you, but when I get offended, something, it's got to be physiological. I don't know what's going on, but something happens to the chemistry of my brain, and I get temporary amnesia, right? And I forget completely in that moment any offense that I have ever committed in the entirety of my life. And all I can see is the person standing in front of me and how rotten they are. You ever had that experience, right? When we're offended, all we can see is the offending party, and we lose completely sight of the things that we've done. But Jesus says, look, if you're going to overcome offense, you got to do a little bit of remembering. Verse 35, he says, love your enemies, do good to them, lend without expecting. And here's the thing, your reward's going to be great, and you'll be children of the Most High, because God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Jesus is looking at his disciples, and he's saying, you guys are ungrateful and wicked, but just remember how kind and compassionate and generous your heavenly Father has been to you. And there's something so powerful when we can actually, in that moment of offense, take our eyes off of the offending party and place them on the cross. When we can take our eyes off the offense that we feel in that moment, and we do a little kind of supernatural remembering where we look back at the cross and we look back at our lives. Now, let me warn you with this. The purpose of looking back is not so that you can feel more guilty, feel shameful and regret, and then you can say, wow, I'm such a horrible person. I guess I can be kind to you. No. That's just going to make you worse. It's a supernatural looking back where we look to the cross and we say, look at everything that I've done, but look at everything that Jesus has done for me. Look at how much he's forgiven me. Look at how ungrateful, how wicked I've been, and look at what Christ has done for me. Now, what that does, literally, inside of us, it produces rejoicing. It just makes you happy. When you look back and you remember what Christ has done for you, your heart begins to get filled up with gratitude and with happiness. Now, I don't know about you, but I find it insanely difficult to have both gratitude and anger inside of me at the same time. Another story, again, this weekend, a lot happened this weekend. My wife was gone. You know, I'm with my kids, and one of my kids, this one will remain unnamed for sure this time, is just mouthing off attitude. Yes, pastor's kids do that too. And just having a hard time. And all that I'm feeling inside is anger, offense, right? And then I have these other three children over here that are just playing so nicely together and just loving each other. And it's like I look over there and I'm just like, oh my gosh, Lord, thank you so much for my children. I just love them so much. And I look at this one and I'm just filled with anger, just and then I look at these ones, it's just gratitude and then anger. But I felt like it was emotional whiplash because I couldn't feel anger and gratitude at the same time. When I look at one, anger, look at the other, gratitude. Now here's the thing. Gratitude and anger cannot coexist. One will always drain the life of the other when they come in contact. And the one that's going to win is whatever one you feed, right? So when you're in that moment of offense, if you'll shift your view and look back to the cross, you're feeding gratefulness. You're feeding happiness into your heart. That's going to begin to drain the life of the anger, the offense that you actually feel inside of you. And then as gratefulness fills your heart, what does Jesus say is going to come out of your mouth? And what do you think that's going to do to the person that you're engaging with who you're offended by? A kind answer turns away. Yeah, you guys read your Bible. I'm so proud of you. Awesome. Right? This is really, it's so basic, but we just in the moment forget it. And it's so, so important. Paul will put it like this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. He says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Now, he doesn't just say, just stop being bad, get the stuff out of your lives, figure it out. He says, get the stuff out of your lives, and I'm going to help you. I'm going to show you how. He says, instead, fill up your lives with kindness. Be kind to each other, tenderhearted. And here's the key, forgiving one another just as God through Christ has forgiven you. You want to get rid of anger, bitterness, malice? Look back to the cross. There's this kingdom principle that we have to grab hold of, okay? It comes in part from a story that takes place in the Old Testament. How many of you have ever read those really bizarre stories in the Old Testament? You know, you're just like, wait, what? Just happened? There's this story about Jacob, okay? He's working for his uncle Laban, and he's married, his family's growing, and he comes to this place where he doesn't want to work for his uncle anymore. He wants to leave and go back to his homeland. So he comes to Laban and says, I quit, I'm out of here. Laban says, please don't quit. I am so prosperous and successful because you are in charge of all of my sheep, stay. Now Jacob's sneaky, and so he says, okay, here's the business solution that we can come to, all right? He says, I will take every speckled, spotted, and striped sheep of your flock. Those will be mine. All the white ones, they'll belong to you. That way, we'll have no disagreements. You know, you'll know that I'm not stealing from you. I'll know that you're not stealing from me. Now, Laban goes, deal. And he's thinking to himself, what an idiot. I've only got a few speckled, spotted, striped ones. Most of my sheep are white. Okay, here's where the story gets strange. Jacob is the top shepherd. The sheep at this time would come and they would mate at the watering holes. So Jacob comes up with this plan and he takes branches of poplar and also basically just kind of wild bushes. They're called trees of the plains. And he takes these sticks and he begins to strip some of the bark off of them and he creates these striped sticks. And when the sheep are in heat and they're at the watering hole mating, he takes these sticks and he sticks them in the watering trough. Now, this is where the story really gets bizarre. The Bible says, okay, this is God himself speaking. He can't lie. The Bible says that as these sheep focused on these striped sticks, they got pregnant and they began to produce, to give birth to speckled, spotted, and striped lambs. Now, Laban's mad because all the strongest sheep are becoming speckled, spotted, and striped. And the speckled, spotted, and striped are growing and growing and growing. Okay, and you understand, what takes place in the natural and the physical in the Old Testament oftentimes is a picture of what takes place spiritually in us in the New Testament under the New Covenant. And there's this law of the kingdom, this natural law, just like gravity. And the law is this, we reproduce whatever we gaze at. So some of us, we're like, I really want to forgive and not be offended, but all you're doing is staring at the offense. Everywhere, I'm not offended, not offended, not offended, not offended, not offended, not offended. And you're reproducing what you're gazing at. And Jesus said, look, the key you got to shift your gaze. You got to look back to the cross and do some remembering. You got to remember what Christ has done for you and all the forgiveness that he's brought about for you. Luke will tell a story right after chapter 6 and chapter 7 about Jesus having a meal with a Pharisee. Simon was his name. And this very sinful, kind of notoriously loose, sinful woman comes. And she crashes the party, and she's weeping at Jesus' feet. And she takes this very expensive perfume and breaks it over his feet. And Simon, just in his own heart, in his own mind, starts thinking, man, if Jesus was really a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman is hanging on him right now. Now, Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, gets a word of knowledge and knows what Simon's thinking. He says, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he says, okay. And Jesus tells a story. He says, there was two people that were indebted to a master. One owed 500, the other 50. The master forgave the debt of both. Which one do you think is going to love the master more? And Simon says, well, the one that owed 500. And Jesus says, you have answered correctly. And then he goes on to rebuke Simon. He says, you know, the whole bit about, hey, I came and you gave me no water to wash my feet, but this woman hasn't stopped crying the entire time she's washing my feet with my tears. Goes on and on and on. And he gives us this principle, okay, that those who have been forgiven much love much. Now, here's the question. Was Simon's sin, morally speaking, any different than the woman's sin? The answer is no. Scripture teaches us if you've broken one law, you've broken them all. Morally, their standing before God was identical. So when Jesus says those who have been forgiven much, you know, love much, he's not saying, well, your sin's greater than theirs, so you don't even have the ability to love. Really what he's saying is, Simon, this woman has been doing some remembering. She's remembering how much she's been forgiven. And because of that, it is producing this deep love in her heart. And he's saying, Simon, if you would just take a moment and look back at all the wickedness of your heart, all the things that you have done, and if you would see for a moment just what I really want to do for you in forgiving you, you would love her completely differently. You wouldn't be offended in the same way that you're offended by her. And in fact, not only would you love her better, but you'd love me better as well. This first key to just releasing those feelings of offense in our heart, we just got to learn how to remember a little bit better than we are right now. Here's the second thing. Second thing Jesus teaches us is this. We got to remember, and then secondly, we got to choose to be a witness and not a judge. We got to choose to be a witness and not a judge. In verse 37, Jesus says, "Don't judge, and you won't be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." The problem some of us have is that we are assuming a job description, a role that God is not paying us to fulfill. Sometimes we come before the Lord, and we bring someone before God in prayer and say, God, this is what this person has done. And I just want to give you my exalted opinion. And I just say, you know, I just really think you need to punish them right now for how they have offended me, God. Their heart is just, they're the heart of stone. There's so much wicked in this. There's no chance that they're ever going to change. In fact, I don't even think your cross is strong enough to bring transformation in their heart. You just need to punish them right now. And we take that role of judge. And God looks down at us. And I think sometimes he just pats us on the head and he's like, son, I'm not paying you to be a judge. That's not your role. That's not your job description. I've hired you to be a witness. Why don't you leave the judging to me? Now, it's so interesting. When Jesus died on the cross, he rose from the grave, he came back. And in Acts chapter 1, he gave the disciples their job description. Look at this. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my what? My witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit only empowers us to witness, and specifically to witness to the goodness, to the mercy that we have experienced from Christ. He never empowers us to judge. Now, some of you, again, were like, well, I don't judge people, or others of you, probably more, will say, well, what do you mean by not judging? Do you mean that we're not to call an apple and an orange? Some of you are like, do you mean when you say don't judge that I can't call sin sin? No, that's not what I'm meaning at all. What you have to understand, biblically speaking, when we're talking about judging another human being, what we're doing is we are assigning their action to their identity. What do I mean? You have someone, they've offended you. They've done this, they've done that to you. And what you do when you judge them is you say, now you are that type of person. Now you are this or that. Now the question is, do we see examples of that in Scripture? Is it wrong to judge? The answer is yes and no. We see God judging in that way. God assigns an identity to people who have sinned, who have remained in that sin, unrepentant the entirety of their lives. I mean, hopefully I'm going to explain this right, okay? But 1 Corinthians 6:9, real quick, I'm going to read it. It says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. And he goes on and he lists all these different types of sin. Notice that he did not say those who commit this sin or those who commit those. It's actually shifted into their identity has become this. It's a judgment against them. Here's my point. Who's the only person who can make that kind of identity claim? God is. When we're judging someone, really there's three things that's taking place, three things that we're doing. Number one, we already talked about, but we're assuming a job that God never gave us. But secondly, when we're judging someone, we're seeing people from our perspective and not God's. From our perspective, we're saying, this is what they've done, this is who they are, and they can never change. But God sees them completely differently. I mean, can you imagine if God judged Saul, who would turn into Paul that way? And most of us would have looked at Saul and be like, that boy's never changing. Some of you have experienced this firsthand. Some of you were a certain way growing up, certain way through high school, certain way through college, and your family has just labeled you, this is who you are. And Christ has come into your life, you've been changed, transformed, but you feel like you can never quite shake that identity that's been placed on you. Experience that, right? That's judgment, and we do the exact same thing. When we're offended by people, we come in with that judgment, right? There's a third thing that we do when we judge others. We're assuming a job God's never given us. We're seeing people from our perspective, not God's. But thirdly, we're actually denying the power of the gospel. Because what we're saying when we judge someone is that you are that sin, this is who you are, and you can never change. The gospel, the cross, is not powerful enough to change you, buddy. Judgment comes. Aren't you so glad that God doesn't look at you like that? I am so glad that God doesn't look at me that way. But Jesus is saying, look, if there's offense in your heart and you haven't been able to be released from it, why don't you take a moment and step back and ask if you've been judging someone like that? Why don't you ask if you've been taking that role of judge instead of witness? Now, I want to read to you a passage of Scripture again. It's Luke 6:27. Again, Jesus' antidote for us. But I just want you to listen to it. Don't even read it. Just close your eyes. Listen to it with this idea, this concept of witness or judge in mind. Look what Jesus says. He says, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Jesus says, look, if you're going to break a fence in your life, be a witness to others of the mercy, the grace, the generosity that you have received from your Heavenly Father. Truly, what we have to do if we're going to live unoffendable is we have to surrender our right to God to execute judgment. And we say, I can't touch it. My only job, just the one thing that God is calling me to do, is just to love that person who's offended me and to be a witness to them of the mercy, compassion, generosity of my Heavenly Father. And when you show that to them, that's when they actually get to change. One last verse and we'll close. James chapter 2 talks about judgment. And look what he says. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. I love that. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. And then James kind of erupts with this war cry. He says, mercy triumphs over judgment. Some of us are like, well, if I don't judge them, if I don't stay offended, then they're never going to change. Really? How's that working for you? What God says is mercy triumphs over judgment every time. You are paid to be a witness. You're not paid to be a judge. Leave the judging to the one that can handle it. You can't. I can't. Our only thing is just to love them, to love them, to love them. Let's pray. Jesus, thanks for your word, even when it's challenging, Lord. And God, I just pray that we would get better at this, that we would get more freedom, Lord. Those of us that are just stuck with offended hearts, that plan, that strategy of the enemy would begin to unravel, Lord. That you would grab that thread and just begin pulling and pulling and pulling as you free us more and more from the offense that we have taken on, Lord, that we have no business taking on. God, we want to be incredible witnesses to our enemies, to those who have hurt us, who have offended us, of the great generosity and love that you've shown us. But we can't do it without your help, Holy Spirit. So help us this week, Lord. Can I just say you're going to get offended this week? God's going to give you an opportunity to practice this. Holy Spirit, help us to lean into you in those moments. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.